I began pastoring in 1988, and so this will be my 30th year of pastoring. And so in 1989, I preached my first New Year's sermon. The sermon since that time on New Year's, I've reflected back on the same passage, one of my favorite passages, forgetting what lies behind, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I probably preached that here last year, and I think even our first Sunday together. But this week I've been looking at another passage. It too is a sermon, really, more than a letter. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll find Hebrews in the New Testament. You know, the letter, the sermon, Hebrews, is different than any other of the New Testament letters, really. We don't know who wrote it. We're not exactly sure to whom it was written. A lot of unknowns. Some of the writing is complicated at best. Many do believe it was more of a spoken sermon that then was written down and shared, more than a letter. I think it's a good sermon. Some great thoughts. And one of the best known passages comes from chapter 12. Hebrews. So let me read that for you. The words are on the screen. I want to encourage you in this year to bring your Bibles with you. We get accustomed to the screen, and that's all right. Bring your Bible or bring your phone, but bring something, because before you know it, I'm going to stop printing that on there so that you can learn to dig through your scripture text and find Hebrews, because it hides. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. When we begin to read through this letter of Hebrews, we will see that the writer constantly accented on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was so muchly spoken of by this preacher, this writer. It was the stimulus that moves believers in Christ to live out the faith of being a believer. Now, it's hard to jump into chapter 12. It begins with that word, therefore, and so we know something was happening before. And that's chapter 11. Most of us remember chapter 11. That's the faith chapter, where faith is defined in those first few verses of chapter 11, and then examples of men and women who were pictures, portraits of faith. Chapter 11 is one after another of by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac and Jacob, by faith Sarah, by faith Rahab. By faith, these men and women looked at God and lived a life that was worthy to call attention to this preacher to the Hebrews, to call attention and say, these folks really got it, and they got it before there was even the hope of Christ. There was Messiah out there coming, but he hadn't come yet. But by faith, they kept pressing on. And then it comes to chapter 12. Therefore, there is this great crowd of witnesses, these who've gone before, these martyrs of the faith. Now remember, these at this time, they were being persecuted. They were being absolutely killed and martyred left and right simply because they professed Jesus Christ as their Lord. Persecution was rampant, and so this preacher writes to them to hang on, to look at all of these who've gone before you, throw off stuff that holds you back, and run this race, fixing your eyes on Jesus. A powerful visual analogy is given. you could read on the verse of the chapter when it talks about the discipline that these believers in Christ needed. And as he offered words of warning and encouragement, this writer, he or she, said, we must just keep pressing on. These great folks who've gone before us stand around us, cheer us. And he gives that analogy, the analogy of this cloud of witnesses watching, supporting as they lived this life. So what do we make of this sermon? It's easy, I think, often in Scripture to read a text and to try to say what was being written to the original recipients and how did that those words of that letter, or in this case, this sermon, affect their lives. And so often, we just leave our teaching and our understanding back then. We want to know what Paul was writing when he wrote to those in Corinth or to those in Philippi. Or we read the Gospels and try to see how that happened in Jesus' day. But what about for us today? A new year. The first Sunday of a new year that awaits us. I wonder if there's not a sermon for us as well. Ashley, who works in our office, who does our bulletins and so much of our media, gave you a beautiful picture. It's on the screen. It's on the front of your bulletin as well. Therefore, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When I read that text and I picture what's about to happen, they're about to have a race, I can't help but picture Abe Martin Stadium. Outlaw Field, and they brought in bleachers to cover in the end zones, and no longer are there 11,000 capacity, but it's more than that. And they've even added a bond issue, and they're going to build even a bigger stadium. That makes you happy, Allie, doesn't it? And this huge stadium is filled with people. This pastor, this writer of Hebrews, called it a cloud of witnesses. They're in the stands. All these who've gone before, these who had a faith experience with God, they are in this stadium. And they're there to encourage. They're there to support. They're there yelling, you go, to those on the field. Now, those on the field are not in the stands. The ones in the field are the ones currently living this life, who are getting ready for this race. The stands are filled, a cloud of witnesses. When Baylor played their last game at Floyd Casey Stadium, George, you were there. It was cold. It was like last week. It was so cold. And the fog came and the sleet came. And all of that fog began to freeze. And you could barely see the players. Mac Brown said that's why they lost. They couldn't see the ball. But you couldn't see it. And that fog just settled lower and lower. That's what I picture. This great cloud of witnesses are all gathered, and they're in the stands, thousands, hundreds of thousands, all in the stands, getting ready for the race that's going to happen as they look to these believers who are preparing for the race. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the witnesses there, we're getting ready to run the race. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. That word, everything that hinders, is used nowhere else in Scripture except right here. New Testament only has this word right here, those things that hinder. Now, we know about sin. So the preacher was saying, yes, throw off the sin that entangles, the sin that captures you. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned, all of us, and fallen short of God's plan and glory. We know that the wages of sin causes separation. We understand sin, don't we? John said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're just filled with lie and deceit, for all have sinned. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. So we don't have to stay ensnarled. We don't have to stay entangled in this sin that grabs us. We can confess and experience forgiveness. But what about this word and everything else? Not the sin that entangles, but other things that hinder us. Now we know of those who were hearing this, they were familiar with a race, a foot race. They were familiar with those Greek games. And surely when you were in a game, you would take off those things that hindered you. We see, I picked on Scotty. I doubt if Scotty ever ran totally with his warm-ups on. He took off the jacket, he took off the warm-up pants, and off they ran. The Greek runners, many times, they took it all off. They really ran free and carefree. So they got this when he said, take off, throw off those things that hinder. You want to be free, you want to go, you don't want any extra weight to run and to win and to compete in the race. There are things that hinder us in our race, are there not? No, not the sin. I'm afraid at times the things that hinder us are the church itself. We do things in the church that weigh us down. We become Pharisees of Pharisees. We want you to buy into everything. We want you to do more and do more. We want you to go to this committee, that committee, your committee, my committee. You know, we have committees to do everything just to replace a piece of carpet in the ladies' restroom. We just put all this hindrance thing. We get so concerned about stuff within the church, even good stuff like, well, surely you need to read the Bible through and you need to check that off and turn it into the office so we can make a report, and then we can send the report to someone who cares. So we put all of this stuff on top of us, and it hinders us. What we need to do is to run with perseverance without those hindrances, without all of that stuff that we put on, that we might win the race. This preacher said, get ready for this race. The great cloud of witnesses are yelling for you. They're supporting you. They've gone before you. They've already run the race. They've won the race. They've already done it. And now they're standing and saying, you go, you go. Throw off those things that hinder. Don't. That's what we say in the church. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Instead of just go and live with God for Christ. Throw off those things that hinder and that sin that tangles you up, and do what? Run the race with perseverance, a race that's been marked out. All of our races may not be the same. This is a long distance race. It's not that short sprint. It's a long race. And it's a race that we only win by persevering. As Scotty said, when you fall down, you get up and you're embarrassed, but you get up and you keep running. The goal is maybe not to be first in the race. The goal is to survive and to finish the race and finish it well, to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. With perseverance, we run the race. In this race, all analogies tend to fall apart. I don't think it's a perfect field, that race. It's more of a cross-country, coach, more of a cross-country field. There are highs and there are lows, and the terrain's not always equal. It's not always level. At times it's high, and at times it's low, and at times it's rocky, and at times you do trip and fall on the race. At times your lungs don't think you can do it. At times your feet seem so heavy, even after you've thrown off those things that hinder and the sin that entangles, it's still a difficult race. But this pastor says, but we must keep running with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Maybe your race and my race are not the same. God has created us and gifted us and made us all different. I love diversity and diversity within the church, and we all have a race that's a little different, and that's okay, but we keep pressing on, persevering on the race marked out for us, and this is the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word in the Greek, aphoreo, which means to look away from all else. To look away from all else but Jesus. Moffat, in his translation, said, we run this race with no eyes for anyone but Jesus. This race of life, this Christian life that we're on, this journey that we're persevering, having thrown off those things that hinder, even those good things, throw it all off, focusing on Jesus, running the race with no eyes but for Jesus. Not a casual glance, but fixed and focused on Jesus. Maybe that should be our theme in 2018. Fixed and focused on Jesus. I'm convinced when our sight and our eyes and our gaze is on Jesus, that will affect our mind and our hands and our heart. When our eyes and our sight, when our gaze is only on Jesus, it can't help but affect the way we think, what we do, what we feel. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, fixed and focused on Jesus, it will change the way in 2018 that we do missions and how we do ministry and even how we worship. We can't help but look at Jesus and change the way we look at the world. We can't help but look at Jesus and change the way we do ministry to those around us. When we look at Jesus, we're going to see others. When we look at Jesus, we're going to see others. We're going to see them differently. Jesus made his way through Samaria. He didn't go around, and he stopped at noonday and had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Two no's, a Samaritan and a woman, and Jesus, and a sinful woman at that. And Jesus said, let me tell you about water that you could drink. You would never have to come to the well again, living water of life. Jesus, making his way to Jerusalem, stopped in Jericho and looked up at a little squirrely guy who had robbed most of the people in town, this tax gatherer, and he said, you come down. I'm going to go to your house today and tell you about life. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one came back, and he didn't condemn the others. He simply said, where are they? Lepers. That's who Jesus hung around with. Those who were diseased and those who were outcast, those who were lost, those who needed healing, those who were beggars and blind, the widows, the least, the lowest, the lost. Now, Jesus also dealt with the Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of angst with the Pharisees because they were so holy. They had it all worked out. They were always reading their Bible, always at the church. And Jesus said, if you would just live a little and get away from your law and your legalism and be surrounded by God's grace. But he loved them. He wasn't against them. He just wanted to enlighten them that they too would be free from the law. Fixing our eyes, our focus on Jesus. It'll change our church. It will change us as individuals. The way we think, the ones we touch. This past year, we were never closer to Jesus than that summer day when we opened our doors and had children from north, south, east, and west, Lufkin, pile into this room. And for a week, we loved them. We provided for them. We fed them. We endured them. We put up with them. We were never closer to Jesus than that week. We're never closer to Jesus than when we load the church bus and the church van and gather teenagers with all the stuff that they are dealing with in their life and say, pull away for a week and go to camp and draw near to each other and focus on Jesus. Perhaps the greatest day of worship we had was the day we worshiped for 20 minutes and wore t-shirts and blue jeans and left this sanctuary and went out into our community and loved Lufkin. When we focus on Jesus, it'll change the way we do missions and ministry and worship. this past year when we spent months building a house, not one but two houses, and tore it down and put it on a trailer and sent it to far south Texas and spent a week trying to put it back together with nothing in return. We didn't want anything. They didn't have to sign a list with us. They didn't have to say they would always go to church, that they'd read their Bible daily, that they would give an offering. We just said, we want to bless you with a home. And on Christmas Day, two families experienced Christmas morning in a home with a roof and plumbing and a floor. When we gaze at Jesus, it'll change the way we look at the world. I've spent too much time in 2017 gazing at CNN or FOX. Well, really not Fox, but I do gaze at TV too much, and that's not gazing at Jesus. I don't need to look at Trump, regardless of how smart he is. I don't need to look at Pelosi. I need to look at Jesus. It'll change the way we see the world. If we'll stop looking at the world, live in the world, yes, live in the world that we might share Christ. On Christmas Eve, we lit our candles, and throughout this sanctuary was a beautiful glow, the light of Christ. We left. We had to blow out the candle. But I hope even as we left that we saved that candle, that thought of that candle, that light of Christ, that we would go out into our community and let the light of Christ shine in us. There's this great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, who stand around us, who are saying, y'all got this. You go. You go. Throw off those things that hinder you. Throw off the sin that entangles you. Run the race set out before you with perseverance. Run it and focus your gaze on Jesus. I know this is hard for you to imagine, but I'm not the greatest athlete in the world. Don't laugh. I once ran a 5K race. It was ridiculous. I paid money to get that cheap t-shirt. I couldn't run the race. I barely could walk 5K. I don't even like to drive my car 5K, but I paid and I did it once. It was ridiculous. I paid money to run this race. Didn't make any sense. Now, Junior Achievement, y'all have a great 5K, and we should all sign up and support Junior Achievement. But my daughter was in a 5K on November the 18th in Waco, the Turkey Trot, right there in Cameron Park along the Brazos River. Well, of course, Mom and Dad, we went. She's doing this thing called Orange Theory. She gets up at some terrible hour when people should be asleep and goes and does this working out thing in Waco. And so she and her class, they were going to do this Turkey Trot 5K, and I wanted to see it. I want her to suffer. If I had to suffer years ago, she should suffer through it too. I bet she would never do another one, but now she signed up for one. So we were there on the Brazos River at Cameron Park, and I told her, are other people going to be there just watching? And she said, I don't know. Don't get there too early and don't make a scene. Well, we didn't have a poster or anything, but we got there early, and all these people were there to watch these runners on November the 18th to run a race. There were almost as many spectators as there were runners. And we all milled around, and you could see the runners. They had that thing stuck on their leg or on their arm, and they all had earbuds in and listening to her. I said, did you bring your Walkman? And she said, Dad, just don't talk. I knew what I meant. Those earbud things with her iPhone on her, and so they were all ready. And then they got at the line to take off, and I told her, Rhea, this is exciting. This is exciting. And we were right there. And our daughter was going, get away, get away, get away. But we were there with all these other spectators, and boom, they took off, and they ran. And we yelled, go, go, go. And she rolled her eyes, and hundreds of runners took off through Cameron Park. We ran across the parking lot because they went down, and then they came back, and we got to see her again. You go, you go. And she's huffing a little bit by this time. Now, some of those folks, they just looked like runners. They were just thin, and they had the right type of shoes, and they just took off running. Olympic, like Scotty West. They just ran. Some of them got back before the others even were starting. I think they cheated, but they were back. But we watched all this diversity, some rather large, some small, all colors, all nationalities, all ages, and one of them dressed up as a turkey with a full turkey costume. They made it. I don't know if they made it all the way either, but they made it back. And so we waited and waited, and again, some of them came back so quickly they weren't even breathing hard. Tino would be like you. They were just gliding. They were just gliding. And others weren't gliding so well. They kind of had the kick-out walker. They had the little kick-out going. They were going, but they made it. And then we began to get right there at the finish line, and Ray and I began to say, yeah, you go. You've made it. Yes, keep going. You're losing, but keep going. Keep going. Alan made it, and I grabbed a banana and gave her a banana and an orange. I thought that's what they were all doing, and she just said, get away. I want to throw up, But all week I pictured that race, and that's how this was in that preacher. He didn't get to go the Waco turkey trot, but he was picturing that too. A great cloud of witnesses gathered to watch that race. And we yelled, you've got this. You go. You go. We're behind you. I ran one once. I've got this. You've got this. You're going to make it. Alan later told us it felt like it was uphill all the way. She said she didn't think she was going to make it. The whole time she thought, I should have bought different shoes or I shouldn't have worn these new shoes. She said she did trip, and there were others who actually tripped and fell, but folks would just stop and pick them up. When she said, I didn't think I could go any further, we were at the midway point, and they gave us water, and they were high-fiving and saying, turn around, you're there, go back, you've got it. I asked her, did you want to quit? And she said, yes, numerous times. But she said, I knew I needed to keep going. I was going to finish the race. And I said, did it encourage you when Mom and I were saying, you go, and she said, not really. But all analogies fall apart somewhere. This year, I'm not going to do a 5K, but I am going to run a race. I think it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews used we and us. He didn't say, you run the race, you persevere, but he said, let us run the race. Look around us at the great cloud of witnesses. It's not just me and you, it's us. And together we will press on. 2018 can be the best year that we have known individually or as a church. It's not about programs. It's not about more programs and more legalism. And it's about focusing and fixing on Jesus. Let's try it together. The witnesses are all around us. They've gone, and they're saying, you've got it. Throw off that stuff, persevere, and focus on Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, our prayer this year really can be, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus. There's so much stuff in the world that we tend to look at. We look at the stock market and see what it's doing. We look at our bank balance and see how it looks. We look at our church budget and fret and worry. We look at this program or this activity. Oh God, this year as a church, and as individual members, let us simply focus on Jesus. For when we focus on Jesus, it will change the way we think. When we focus totally on Jesus, it will change the way we do missions and ministry. Our hands will look and do differently. When we focus on Jesus, our heart will be changed for those around us. It won't be us and them, it'll be just us. We won't see color. We won't see so much that the world sees. We will see folks who need Jesus. Oh, Father, let us commit this day to change our focus, to persevere, to press on, to forget what's behind, and simply to run the race that you've set out for us. And 2018 will be the best year ever. We can't do it on our own. We're grateful for those who've gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses. We glance in the stands and we hear them and we see them. But we glance just quickly because our focus goes back to Jesus. Help us, O God, as we go forward. This I pray in Jesus' name.